morning, Outlook family. We are in the middle of a series called Disciples Now and Always, in which we've been exploring what it truly means from the words of Jesus to be a disciple. And this morning, we are arriving at a subject that Jesus devoted a ton of time and words toward. In fact, did you know that Jesus devoted more of his teaching to the subject of money than any other except the subject of the kingdom of God? Not sin, not worship, not marriage, not evangelism, not prophecy, but shekels and drachma and talents and gold. Now, why would he do that? Why is that true? Was it because Jesus was in constant fundraising mode? No, I mean, when someone reminded him that it was time to pay his taxes, he told Peter to go fishing and he'd find a couple of coins, the exact amount, in the fish's mouth. Not a problem for Jesus, right? Was it because Jesus wanted a large, well-financed ministry? No, he put Judas in charge of the money bag, okay? So, not a big concern for him. Was it because Jesus lived in an affluent culture? Well, that might have been true in certain pockets, but there's no doubt that he met people of all kinds of means. He certainly didn't spend all his time in the rich and cosmopolitan places of his day. So, why would he do that? The primary reason that the greatest teacher who ever lived made money one of the top two topics of his teaching is because Jesus knows this. Money has the unique power to guide our hearts, to reveal the trustworthiness of our character, and to control the decisions of our lives. So let's hear the words of Jesus and unpack some of these truths that he shares with us this morning. I want to begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In other words, where it's all so temporary. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There at the end, Jesus drops a principle that we can take to the bank quite literally. The heart treasure connection. Where I store up my treasure, where I believe all the things I treasure are, or the way you and I might surround ourselves with what we treasure, both possessions or even the people we love most, when we begin to make our home on this earth and surround ourselves with all our treasures, then Jesus says we're on a path that is going to then guide our heart away from that which is eternal, that which is spiritual, that which is, as he might put it here, heavenly. Store up treasures in heaven, things above, or here on the earth below. In essence, he's saying, are we going to have an earth first or a heaven first mentality? Because the answer to that question will aim my heart. If I'm most concerned, first and primarily concerned with the things of this earth, then that's where my heart will reside. But we all know as disciples of Jesus, we're being called to let our hearts point toward heaven. We're called to let our thoughts live there. And Jesus is saying that your treasure will have a lot to do with where your heart goes. Money has the unique ability to change the course of the human heart. So where I want my heart to be is where I ought to make sure my money is going. It's the heart-treasure connection. Frankly, I want my heart to follow God's heart. I want to be concerned about the things He's concerned about. I want my heart to break in the same ways and for the same reasons that His heart breaks. I bet you do too. The only things that we truly possess on earth are only those things that we are ready to fully invest in eternity. I think that's what Jesus, that's one way of saying what Jesus is putting in front of us here. Where we store up our thoughts, our priorities, and yes, our money, our treasure, how we spend it, how we consider it. Is it pointed to heavenly purposes, or is it just sitting here in the dust of the earth around us. C.S. Lewis had an interesting slant on how this works. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. You may or may not be familiar with it. It's this creative set of letters from one demon writing letters of tutelage, so to speak, to another demon, saying, hey, if you're going to tempt humans, here's how you do it. And he's given him this advice. And he writes to this fellow demon about how you can play on the human's addiction to the pursuit of prosperity, and that will bring them to their destruction. And here's one way that he puts it. This is a letter from one demon to another about how to keep you and me off our game and not living for God. He says, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is, quote, finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circle of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build up in him a sense of really being at home on earth, which is just what we want. He's creatively expressing what we all, if we stop and think about it, realize is true. That when we pursue first prosperity here on this earth, it nails our feet to the floor, so to speak, spiritually. It makes us earth-first people. Earth-first people. Jesus is calling us to be heaven-first people. Investing in eternity, letting our hearts be guided by what we invest in, because he knows there's a connection. And where our heart is the most important thing about us. My heart and yours will follow what we treasure most. That's how it works, he says. And what we treasure most is where we will invest. And I like this word invest because it tells us something. It's beyond just charitable giving, as valuable and wonderful as that is. There's something about this idea of investing, of knowing that I get to take some of what God has given me and I plant it almost like a seed into the good soil of his kingdom. And I get to see fruit from that, eternal fruit from that. Money is the intersection of the spiritual and the material. Jesus is aware of this. And this subject of money shows up all over the place, like I said, in his teaching. Let me give you just a quick review. When Jesus wants to tell us what is the kingdom of God like, he says, it's like when a guy finds a pearl worth a lot of money, or a treasure in a field worth a lot of money, and then enjoy sells all they have to get that pearl or that treasure. What's forgiveness like, he asks. Well, it's like when someone owes you a lot of money and then you rip up the IOU. That's what forgiveness is like. He understands that when he uses our finances as a subject, we feel it. We'll understand what he's saying. It's a useful metaphor. What's faithfulness like? It's like when an employer, he says, entrusts you with a lot of money and you handle it really well. That's what faithfulness is like. What is Satan like? He says Satan's like a thief who breaks into your house and steals your money. What's conversion like? He says conversion is like a woman who loses a valuable coin worth a lot of money and then finds it and throws a party. In all these ways, he weaves together the fact that our finances are an intersection between the spiritual and the material. They touch so much, and how we consider it and handle them says a lot about us. It's a barometer of our spiritual atmosphere. I have found, and I bet you have too, that when our financial life has yet to be affected by our spiritual life, our discipleship, then it's at that point we realize we still have a lot of growth and maturity ahead of us. Because Jesus makes it clear, your following of me will end up touching and guiding your decisions regarding your finances, as it will touch every single other area of your life. There is a heart treasure connection, he says, and we can't afford to ignore it. Let's see what he says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, he asks this question, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus here is revealing what you might call the worldly wealth and true riches calculation. He's making an observation about you and I as disciples of Jesus who are hungry to take on responsibility in His kingdom that we take seriously following Him, and we realize that there's good work to do on this earth. Jesus is essentially saying God wants to invest in each of us. Think of the parable of the talents or the bags of gold that we talked about this summer. The idea that the master invests in each servant a deposit, and he wants a good return on that deposit. Jesus is saying here that how we handle whatever earthbound wealth that He's given us will say a lot about how we will handle eternal gifts and callings. So as a disciple of Jesus, when my personal kingdom, so to speak, the extent of my will, right, what I do on the earth from day to day, that's my kingdom, so to speak. When my personal kingdom becomes devoted to God's kingdom, then I am becoming a difference-making, world-changing disciple of Jesus. When you and I decide that everything about us, everything that we do and the decisions that we make, even the stuff that's come our way, when we decide it's all dedicated to the cause of Jesus ultimately, that it all belongs to Him and it's just been entrusted to us, then we are well on our way to becoming that world-changing, difference-making disciple that we all want to be. Jesus is telling us here that God pays attention to how we handle our money and our stuff. It's a clear barometer of our maturity, wisdom, responsibility, and trustworthiness. So we ask ourselves, do I keep it all to myself or do I give it and invest it in eternity? Here are some ways we as a church try to provide opportunities to do just that. We believe it's our job here at Outlook as a New Testament church that simply wants to follow Jesus and develop disciples of Jesus, that we provide opportunities for all of us to do all the things Jesus commands us, including this one. So we have found, for instance, here's just three quick ones. There are so many opportunities to invest in God's kingdom. But we love child sponsorship. We've seen the fruit of the idea that for a few dollars a month, we can transfer some of our wealth as Americans here living in one of the richest countries on the planet, that the simple transfer of a few dollars a month from our account over to someone, a family's account in a place in need, whether that's for us, we sponsor kids in Haiti and in Nairobi, Kenya, that simple transfer could not be simpler. Changes people's lives, provides an education that breaks the cycle of poverty in kids' lives. Moms and dads are rejoicing, kids are getting educated, they're graduating, they're getting jobs, and we really can care for someone in a very practical way, in a way that they will sense the love of Jesus, that someone's not just saying it, man, they're doing it. Child sponsorship is huge in that regard. Microfinance is another great way. This organization here on the left is one that is worth bringing to our attention. It's from a Christian Missionary Fellowship. It's called Big Dent. Our little gift can make a big dent. When someone has a skill set and they just need what's called a micro loan to get that business started so they can then begin generating income for themselves and their family, that simple transfer of a small, what is to us a small amount of money, is just enough to help that entrepreneur get things going. And again, escaping the cycle of poverty, helping them to use their skills to offer something in the marketplace that will then begin to provide for their family. These are super simple ways that change people's lives. Locally, we're in the middle of a campaign we've called Prepared, in which we're just working on continually developing this campus that we moved to 10 years ago so that we can be the brightest light and the most open door we possibly can to this growing community around us. All of these are worthy investments in God's kingdom. There's also ways we can invest our time in addition to our finances. Here's just a couple around here that I'll highlight. and that is our youth sports leagues. If you come here only on Sunday, then it's hard to imagine that the room we're in right now, every Saturday, 9 weeks in the spring, 9 weeks in the winter, 9 weeks in the fall, this room, and then there's some fields out back, get transformed into a place that's full of kids playing sports. Volleyball right now, it'll be basketball this winter. It'll be indoor soccer in the spring. And that there are hundreds of people here on each Saturday. And that they're coming from the community all around us. And so any chance that we have to get involved and meet them and welcome them and just rub shoulders with them and have a good time, that's a way that we can share the love and light of Jesus to people that God is bringing right into our house, so to speak. And then there's our Renewal Neighborhood Ministry at 42nd and Post. And all the good work that is happening there that you've heard us talk about and will continue to hear us talk about. Ways to invest not only money but time into eternity. To convert minutes and hours that we might have spent on ourselves, spent in a cause that will reap eternal benefits. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. That the open-hearted generosity that Jesus calls us to is something that isn't just something we feel like we got to do. It's something we get to do. That faithful giving is part of faithful living. And when I give, I'm investing in something eternal. Something amazing happens with that. We get to convert some of this very temporary stuff, our money, into something very eternal, drawing people to God. Disciples begin to grasp this and its potential to change the world. So we ask ourselves, do I overstretch my resources, buying things I have no business trying to pay for? Or do I borrow with no real plan of how I'll repay? Or do I give to the work of God joyfully or reluctantly? Do I focus harder on getting that raise or growing in character? Jesus says God pays attention to this, and how we handle worldly wealth will say something about how we handle all that he wants to invest in us. These are meaningful questions to disciples of Jesus. There's a third thing Jesus brings to our attention. No one, he says in verse 13 of Luke 16, can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, he says, both God and money. Here Jesus reveals the God-money competition that goes on in each of our hearts. See, money has the ability to make our priorities crystal clear, almost too clear, right? Nothing does that quite the way money does. Money is the way we assign value to reality. Money is what we frequently look to first when we've taken our eyes off God. Feeling insecure, money will promise security. Feeling insignificant, more money will promise significance and importance. Think about it. In our culture, we can actually feel shame for not making a lot of money, as if we've done something wrong. We can feel ashamed of that in our culture, or the amount of money, or not making the amount of money we think we should or could. We've given money that power. It's how we keep score. Jesus wants us to be able to escape that. Feeling dissatisfied, money promises gratification. The fact is, Jesus knows money can be a pretty decent substitute for God. Many of us will make our most basic needs, belonging, significance, security, and provision, as I just outlined. We'll see those needs, and they should be fulfilled spiritually through God. Belonging, significance, security, provision should be fulfilled spiritually through God, but can be satisfied financially through money. And therein lies the trap. So it's a trap that this morning we're calling out. As we grow as disciples of Jesus, remember wanting to move from just being categorical, comfortable Christians, churchgoers only, into people who say, I actually want to follow Jesus with my whole life. Jesus is pointing some things out to us that we can't afford to miss. And this is a big one, this trap. this competition between God and money in our human hearts. Jesus is not naive on this subject. He knows our hearts can be captured by money, how our lives can be thrown out of balance. He knows that money is the number one rival to God for the human heart. That's why he says what he says here, and that we will be tempted to think we can serve both. We just will. That's why he makes it clear that we cannot. That we cannot. We have to stop and examine ourselves in this regard and really call for the question, has money, worrying about how we'll get it or thinking about how we'll spend it, thrown my life or my heart out of balance? Whom am I serving, we might ask. If Jesus says I cannot serve both God and money, and the obvious answer is I want to serve God, whom am I actually serving, the almighty dollar or almighty God? Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've got this licked. That's cool. That's good. But I want you to stop and think about it for a second. We as a nation at one point decided to print "In God We Trust" on our currency because we know, or at least we knew, that if we weren't careful, we'd trust money instead. We needed the reminder and knew that we would, so we actually put it and printed it right on the money. Don't trust this. In God we trust. Because Jesus is always right. We will be tempted to trust the dollar instead of our Savior. And it cannot, those things should not, you cannot serve both, and we must not serve money. It has the unique power to guide our hearts, reveal our trustworthiness, and exert control over our lives. The disciples of Jesus begin to figure this out. Now, we focused on money this morning. Maybe you're not even too cracked up that we spent some time on that this morning. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Jesus spent a lot of time on it. And we can't talk about discipleship without listening to what Jesus has to say. Can I get an amen on that? And money most reliably touches on what is really the heart of the matter as I wrap up this morning. The main truth of the matter is that disciples realize they are stewards of all they've been given. Breath, life, time, words, love, actions, and yes, finances. We receive all of that as stewards. We let go of our earthly attachments. We don't store up treasure on earth. We don't pursue things that simply won't last. We become free to dedicate ourselves to the real work and the lasting impact of kingdom activity. And that's what we're all being called to. That's what I certainly want for you in your life, a life that is saying yes to following Jesus and making a difference in the few days that we have here on this planet. We begin to realize, as disciples of Jesus, look around at everything you have and you realize, none of this is truly mine, but it is my responsibility. That's the attitude of a steward. Stewards consider the cost, and then disciples give up everything. Really, the question that we keep asking ourselves in this series, do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? And every week we hear Jesus say something else that helps bring into clearer focus what being a disciple is and what it means. And what we've tackled this morning is not easy. It's not kid stuff. We talk about discipleship here, and we talk about developing disciples a lot. It is absolutely what consumes my own mind and heart. I can't tell you how many books I've read and continue to read, just a couple more recently, about discipleship and specifically how to make disciples in our culture today. It was part of my doctoral dissertation. It's what I think about every day, how to develop disciples of Jesus. And I can tell you one thing that I've discovered. There is no system and there is no silver bullet for the simple sacrifice born of loving devotion to Jesus. I can't preach that. I can't preach you into that. I can't persuade you into that. I can't even pray you into that ultimately, although I'll keep doing all three. In the end, it's you deciding to say yes to everything Jesus has to say. It's just that simple. And what is Jesus saying to us today? I'm reminded of this analogy he used. He says, hey, if you were to sit down and build a tower, if you decide to build a tower, wouldn't you sit down and consider the cost? Decide if you can afford it, what all it's going to take? And you sure don't want to start building and then halfway decide, uh-oh, this is costing me too much. I'm going to stop. Everyone walks by, sees your half-built tower. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He says, you got to consider the cost. And what will the cost be? Everything. That verb give up in the original language is the same every time that word is used in the New Testament. It's translated to leave or to say goodbye. You got to say goodbye to everything you have and receive all of it and more in what God has for you. That's the cost we consider. It's everything. Everything you thought you wanted so that you can receive the one thing you needed all along. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need in you, that we are at our richest, not when we have a lot of stuff, but when we simply have you. Help us to remember that this morning, Lord. As we take communion here in a moment, Lord, as we take that bread and cup, we are reminded that you are a giver, that this open-heartedness, that this deep generosity that you call us to, it's who you are. It's what you do. That you loved us so much, you gave your one and only Son. We believe in him. We want everlasting life to start today and to live for eternity today. That's our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name.